Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel chapter 1, and you can find that on page 836 of the Bibles right there in the seats. Page 836, Mark chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed with demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Well, we have already prayed for God's help, but let's do so again as we unfold that scripture. And Father God, thank you for the power of the words of Jesus Christ as we see them in these verses. Power to call disciples, power to command demons, power to heal those who are sick, and we pray today that we would know the power of your word at work amongst us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, I think we all learned that rhyme as young children. And there are a few things that we are taught that are so obviously untrue from our experience. So many of us perhaps have physical scars from our childhood, but whether or not that is true, cruel words we know leave scars that last well beyond the point where our physical wounds have healed. Our words can hurt us very deeply and in very lasting ways. But the good news is words can have the opposite impact as well. Words can tear down, but words can also build up. Most of us will have stories, yes, of words that hurt, but also stories of someone who has spoken an encouraging word at just the right time. A word in season, as the scriptures often call it. Words like that can inject life. They can completely redirect our lives, or perhaps even just keep us going for one more day. Words are incredibly powerful. They're powerful for good, and they're powerful for ill. And this morning, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, our text focuses on the power of words. But not the power of our words. Not the way that we can use our words to build up or to tear down. Rather, Mark 1, 14 through 34 is about the power of the words of Jesus Christ. Mark 1, 14 through 34 shows us how Jesus' words have divine power, not just to build people up, but to recreate people. And if you've been here since we started this series in Mark, you'll know that Mark's gospel is all about Jesus. It is full of good news about Jesus, good news about who he is, good news about why he came. And so far in this series, we've looked at Mark's introduction. That's really what verses 1 through 13 are. They're a bit like an overture to a symphony. a prelude that introduces all of the major themes of the book. Now, verses 1 through 13 give us a kind of Google Earth perspective, if you will. But what I promised you a couple of weeks ago is something more akin to street view. What I promised was an eyewitness perspective on everything that's happening in the coming of Jesus. And from here on out, from chapter 1, verse 14 onwards, that's exactly what we're going to see. And Mark is going to weave together episodes from the life of Jesus, and he's going to put us right in the middle of the action. And today we're going to look at three of those episodes, three short vignettes that Mark has edited together to help make a very clear point about the Lord. And that point, in case we miss it, is that Jesus' words are incredibly powerful. In fact, here is the life-changing take-home truth this morning. Jesus has the authority to remake lives with his word. Jesus Christ has the authority to remake lives with his word. And now, before we get to that point, though, I've got to say a few things about verses 14 and 15, because verses 14 and 15 provide the context, not just for this passage, but really for everything that follows. Now, in verse 14, we read that John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, has been arrested. And now that in and of itself is a curious twist in the story, isn't it? We've said before, John is the forerunner to Jesus, the one who prepares the way. Why has he been arrested? And what does that mean for the kind of reception Jesus can expect? And yet Mark wants us to know, with John off the scene, it's now time for Jesus Christ to take the limelight. And there's no question, actually, that as Christ takes the limelight, the focus of his ministry is speaking. Jesus Christ's ministry is a word ministry, and we sometimes forget that, I think. We think of Jesus as a miracle worker, someone who did great things, and yet Mark wants us to know that Jesus Christ is one who spoke great words and powerful words. So look at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And what we have here is Jesus' message in summary. Now, we're going to unpack this message in the coming weeks, but for now, what we need to see is Jesus is announcing God's kingdom. As he begins his ministry, Jesus wants people to know that this isn't business as usual. He hasn't shown up just as some prophet. Rather, the time for prophecies to be fulfilled has come. The time has come, and God is now up to something big. Now, Jesus' arrival marks the intrusion of God's power and authority in human history in a brand new way. And that provides the backdrop to the verses that follow. But what we're going to discover today is that what God's kingdom looks like as it breaks into this broken world is Jesus Christ speaks powerful words. That's how God's kingdom intrudes here. God's kingdom is close at hand as Jesus speaks. Jesus has divine authority to remake lives with his words. And we see that in three ways today. There are going to be three headings this morning. They all begin with D to help you remember them. So firstly, we're going to look at the disciples in verses 16 through 20. And what we're going to see is that Jesus' words have power to compel a following. Secondly, we're going to see the demon-possessed man in verses 21 through 28. And we're going to see that Jesus' words have power to compel evil to flee. And thirdly, we're going to look at the diseased in verses 29 through 34. The disciples, the demon-possessed, and the diseased. And we're going to see Jesus' words have power to bring freedom for service. And in each case, what we see is this power and authority of Jesus Christ as the King of God's kingdom, as Jesus shows up on the scene. So let's firstly think about the disciples and look at verses 16 through 20. Now, for in those verses, we see the compelling power of Jesus' words as he calls his first followers. And what we discover is Jesus' words have power not just to call us to action, but actually they have power to create in us the response. They don't just call us, then leave us to our own resources. No, Jesus' words compel a following. So look down at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the net. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, Jesus' words compel a following here. They compel a response that we see here is both rapid and radical. It's rapid and it's radical. Firstly, it's rapid. Look at verse 18. Immediately, Simon and Andrew followed him. Now, that is to say, they simply could not resist as Jesus Christ spoke to them. As Jesus Christ walked through Galilee, he was like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, we might say. They couldn't resist. They were drawn to him through his words. Look at that rapid response immediately. Secondly, though, we see it's a radical response. This call wasn't just a call to take it or leave it. It wasn't just an invitation to dinner with Jesus. The words that Jesus uses here, come, follow me, imply that it's a call to drop everything and to begin a lifelong journey of discipleship. Now, Simon and Andrew walked away from the nets, but look at verse 20. James and John leave behind their family. Zebedee would have gone home that evening, and he would have to change the sign above his storefront. No longer would it read Zebedee and Sons. He could take out the paint and he could paint over those last two words, because James and John were now disciples of Jesus Christ. They'd given their allegiance to his kingdom. And what did it take? What did it take to bring about this rapid and radical response? How does God's power, how does the power of God's kingdom manifest itself in the life and ministry of Jesus? Really, it took three words. Come, follow me. And if you're a Christian this morning, you will know this exact same power, the same power that Simon and Andrew, James and John experienced, because you've seen this power in your own life. Now, it might not have been as instantaneous, it might not have been as dramatic as this, but perhaps you were going about your business as usual one day, and Jesus Christ walked by and spoke the same three words into your heart, come and follow me. He could have used a family member to do it, perhaps a friend, a sermon, a Sunday school teacher, a book, or even Christian radio. That's one of the things he used in my life. And looking back, you can see that had you just walked away, well, it was impossible. Now, you had this kind of encounter with Jesus Christ, an encounter not where you were chasing him down, looking to be his disciples, looking to follow him. No, Jesus Christ showed up unannounced in your life and came to you, and through his powerful word, he called you to follow him. Jesus Christ's words have power to compel a following because he speaks them into our hearts by his Spirit. Just a few years ago, my wife's mom told me about a church sign that she saw outside of a congregation up in Rochester, New York. And it was the kind of sign that makes you make a double take. It was the kind of sign that appears in those, you know, those email forwards that you get or Facebook posts about amusing church signs. Now, at first glance, you looked at the sign and it seemed to say, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And that's what you saw. But then you took another look and you saw it actually said, Jesus is knocking down the door of your heart. Now, I'm not sure if that was actually a mistake, if something was lost in translation, but actually that was much better theology. It was the exact kind of theology that we see right here in Mark chapter 1. Simon and Andrew did not open the door to a meek and mild Jesus who tentatively knocked, hoping to take refuge from the storm in all the snow. No, in these three short words, Jesus Christ, it seems, kicked down the door and he dragged them out of their houses and he compelled them to follow him. Such is the power of the words of Jesus. And how encouraging it is to see this power. How encouraging. I promised you good news, and surely this is good news from Mark's gospel. Good news about a God whose grace is powerful enough and not just to call us to be his disciples and then leave us to ourselves and to our own strength to follow him. No, he is a God who is powerful through his grace to actually affect that change in our hearts through his word. How encouraging when we think about friends and family who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. How encouraging when we pray for ourselves and we seek to speak Jesus' words. How encouraging to know that Jesus' words have the power to bring people from death to life and actually compel them to become his disciples. And how encouraging for us personally as well, as we continue to struggle with sin, as we continue to doubt, continue to live lives of fear and unbelief, how encouraging to know that Jesus Christ, through his words, has power not just to create life, but to sustain that life and to grow us in that life. Now, that's what we see in the disciples. Jesus Christ's words have power to compel us to follow him. But let's move on from the disciples now and look at verses 21 through 28 and consider the demon-possessed man. But in these verses, we see that the word of Jesus has that same power to compel and liberate. And so let's think about the demon-possessed man. And now, as we come to verses 21 to 28, I need to say a few words about the supernatural nature of these events. I think this point needs to be made because this can present a stumbling block to some people as they read these verses and it seems just quite wacky to them. We live in a time when, thanks to the arrogant, overconfident rationalism of the Enlightenment, we tend to downplay supernatural and spiritual things. And in response, Christians tend to go one of two ways. They either start to revel in the weird and wonderful, and so they're always looking for demons behind every curtain. Everything seems to be some supernatural evil force. And then on the other hand, and I've got to confess, this is my danger, many of us just ignore the spiritual realm completely and ask as if it doesn't exist. And yet here in Mark 1, I think we see a perfect balance because we see the reality of the spiritual realm. There are spiritual forces of evil that oppose God and seek to harm and oppress his people. And yet as much as we see the reality of that realm, Mark puts that realm in its proper place. He makes it clear that the demons are under God's sovereign authority. And more specifically, they're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who compels a following through his word, also can compel evil to flee. His words, his powerful words, cause the forces of evil to flee. And that's what we see here. And yet, actually, one of the most amazing things about these verses, I wonder if you notice this, one of the most amazing things is actually the way that they seem to downplay that amazing miracle of Jesus Christ commanding evil spirit. They seem to downplay that. Now let me explain what I mean. These verses actually, it's quite astonishing, they focus on the authority of Jesus' teaching. That's actually the main point here. It's not really about commanding demons. So let me explain. Firstly, the first thing we see as Jesus Christ shows up at the synagogue in Capernaum is that Jesus' words compel amazement from his hearers. They compel amazement. In fact, the buzz before this unclean spirit makes an appearance is that Jesus Christ is an incredible teacher. So look at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And now, when I was in college, and even when I was in seminary, one of the things I hated the most was writing final papers. And actually, one of the least favorite part of that was preparing footnotes and a bibliography. And I'm looking at the students in particular. You know what I mean. It seems that everything that I wrote, almost every single sentence, had to be defended with a reference to some higher authority. And actually, so it was with the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus Christ's day. Their sermons would have been full of quotations, not just quotations from the Old Testament, but quotations from scholars and rabbis and other ancient teachers. And what immediately stands out about Jesus was the directness with which he spoke. His sermons did not appear to some higher, more authoritative source, because Jesus Christ spoke directly from God himself. He spoke as one who actually wrote the book from which he was preaching. And in the middle of this amazement, we need to see, this is the context, amazement at Jesus Christ's teaching, something incredibly disturbing happens in church. A man runs into church and starts making a commotion. He starts challenging Jesus and shows clear signs of demonic activity. So look at verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And I want you to imagine for a moment that something like this happened here at West Valley. We're in the middle of church. We're in the middle of the sermon, actually, right now, and all hell breaks loose on the back row over there. Now, what would we do? We'd all look around for Jeff Aiello. I think that's what we'd all say. Is Jeff here? Is he here today? That'd be the first response. But Jesus Christ is completely unfazed. I think I might be a bit disturbed. Jesus Christ is completely unfazed here. Look at verse 25. Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out. See the simple authority of Jesus Christ there. He compels evil forces to flee with just a word. He's completely unfazed by them. And yet, you can only imagine the buzz after the service, can't you? Imagine what lunch would be like, you know, if that had happened here. What would the conversations focus on? What would you say if somebody asked you, "Well, how was church this morning?" Well, immediately you'd have a story to share, wouldn't you? I wouldn't take it personally if you forgot what the sermon was about. Right? I wouldn't be too too worried about that. And here is where the word of God, though, is truly amazing and actually incredibly surprising. It contains so often a surprising twist, and the story goes the last place we'd expect. For what I find astonishing here is that in the context of this incredible miracle that takes place, Jesus shouting down a screaming demon, and what I find amazing is that the word on the street was first and foremost about Jesus' teaching. The miracle was just one more thing that underscored the power and authority of what he had to say. But look at verse 27. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What an amazing miracle." No. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. So compelling are the words of Jesus Christ, so powerful, so filled with divine authority, that they appear to have completely eclipsed the most dramatic event that synagogue ever experienced, the casting out of a demon in their presence. Jesus' words here are powerful. Jesus Christ has authority through his words to compel a following, to cast out evil, and to compel astonishment as he teaches. Now, thirdly, though, having considered the disciples and then the demon-possessed man, let's move on thirdly to look at Jesus' authority when it comes to disease, the disease. And let's look down at verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And now I know what you're thinking as you read these verses. The real miracle of these verses, the one that seems really to beggar belief, is this. Simon appears to be living quite amicably under the same roof as his mother-in-law. Now, it is a miracle, but actually wouldn't have been so uncommon in those days. The miracle we really see here, of course, points to the great power and authority of Jesus Christ again. Here, though, we should say the focus is not so much in his word. The focus here really is on the touch of Jesus Christ. And this is an important reminder, because based on what I've said, we might get the impression that Jesus just showed up barking orders and telling people what to do. And yet what we see here in Jesus' touch is a deep compassion. He uses his divine power to actually make contact and to feel our pain. And at the same time, as much as we see that compassion, we see the same compelling power and authority. Authority that shows the same rapid response we saw with the disciples and with the demons. For after all, I don't know about you, but the last time I was bedridden with a fever, it took me at least a day or two to recover. And yet we read in verse 31 that this healing was instantaneous. Not only removing the disease and causing the fever to leave, but even restoring perfect health and strength to the body. And this points actually to something we see in all three episodes here, that Jesus' words also have power to free us for service. They have power to free us for service. Now, the ultimate outcome of coming into contact with Jesus isn't just that he lays aside our old life, but he also frees us to serve him. He gives us a new life, a life of worship and obedience. The disciples, as we saw, are called to follow Jesus. And not just to follow him, but they're given a mission. They're called to be fishers of men for God's kingdom. The demon-possessed man. It's interesting, the language that Mark uses, he never actually speaks of a demon. He speaks of an unclean spirit, suggesting that this man was unable to participate in worship. And now that he's been set free, he can enter the temple and meet with God again. And this diseased woman doesn't just sleep it off. Rather, immediately she gets up and she starts serving. As one author puts it, the sin-sick soul is not merely cured and then left to itself. It is also supplied with a new heart and a right spirit and enabled to so live as to please the living God. Now, Jesus Christ's words here free us for service. But remember the main point that we're making is not so much the outcome of that authority, but the authority itself. Jesus Christ has authority to remake lives with his word. With a single touch, he can bring perfect healing. That is the power and authority of the Lord whom we come to worship this morning. And in light of that, it's no wonder then that, as we read in verse 32, Jesus' ministry gained traction incredibly quickly. By the evening, word had spread, and people were knocking down Peter's door to hear Jesus Christ and to be healed by him. As such was his power and authority. And yet, if you're like me, you want to say, well, that's all well and good for them, isn't it? For those people who were there in Capernaum, they could see it. They could hear it for themselves. Jesus has authority to remake lives with his word. But what does that possibly have to do with me? Before we finish, we must focus on our application, shouldn't we? and what this does have to say for us. And here I want you to see two things, two important things. Firstly, the verses here show us exactly who Jesus is. That's the first thing. They show us who Jesus is. This kind of power and authority can only mean one thing. They can only mean that Jesus Christ is God himself come in the flesh. There is simply no other way to explain such power and authority. Just the other day, I heard on the news, I'm interested in these kind of things, but I heard on the news evidence that they have found a ninth planet in the solar system. Did any of you hear this? And now the twisted irony here is that that actually the guy who made this discovery was the same guy who demoted Pluto just a few years back. So he's kind of, something has now taken its place. But why do they think they've found a planet? They've not actually discovered it. They think they have found it. They've not seen it directly. It's too far away. Rather, they've witnessed its effects. Apparently, the movement of matter on the edge of the solar system can only be explained by a mass that is 10 times the Earth, another planet. And similarly, as we come to Mark chapter 1, we see the gravitational effect of the words of Jesus. Jesus Christ walks the streets of Galilee and everything around him begins to get sucked into his orbit. People, demons, diseases. In fact, as we work through the rest of Mark's gospel, we're going to see that Jesus has power over nature, calming storms with a word. He has power even over death itself. Now, what are we to conclude from this? Should we conclude that Jesus Christ is a great miracle worker, a wonderful moral teacher? No, we're compelled to see this power as a sign that Jesus Christ is none other than God himself. The God who said, let there be light, and the universe came into existence. The God who commands storms, the God who stills a raging sea with a word. Here in Mark 1, we see that creator God come to earth and speaking. And here is here's the glorious news. That God uses his authority not to destroy, but to heal. Jesus Christ here, in Jesus Christ, we see God remaking lives with his word. Now, Jesus' authority demonstrates who he is. That's the first thing you've got to see. That's the first application to us. We see who Jesus is, and of course, that's got to transform the way that we respond to him. But secondly, this is important too. The power of Jesus' words also show us exactly where we need to go to find the help we need. As we look at our own lives, as we look at the lives of our loved ones, we acutely feel the need for change, I think. We know that our lives need to be remade. We need the help that Jesus offers to follow him. We need the help that he offers to leave behind the old life, to engage in Jesus' mission of becoming fishers of men, even when we receive opposition. We need to be freed from the forces of evil, from the things that hold us back from worshiping God, that hold us back from serving him with confidence and freely. And Mark 1, 14 through 36 shows us that for all of these things, we need go no further than Jesus Christ himself. The answer to these problems doesn't lie in philosophy or in psychology or in religion. Rather, it lies in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. But actually, the text is much more specific than that. The text doesn't just tell us we need to go to Jesus for his help. Rather, they tell us that we need to go to the words of Jesus. That's the important thing this morning. What we see here is that Jesus remakes lives with his word. And where can we find that word? I mean, we're not there. We weren't there in Capernaum. How can we hear it? Well, of course, we can hear it right here in Scripture, in Mark's gospel. And the other 66 books of the Old and New Testament. I don't just mean those red letter portions, the actual words of Jesus. I mean the whole Bible. The whole Bible that speaks of Jesus. Actually, the whole Bible that was written by him, for he is God himself. Now, these verses remind us that the word of God was not given just to educate us on who God is and what we must do to follow him. Rather, they remind us that the word of God is living and active, that it is powerful, actually to affect change, to remake lives as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we study it together during the week. I once heard a quote from the famous Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, and I always wonder with the Charles Spurgeon quotes, I think some people just make them up, actually, but I think this one may have happened, so whether it happened or not, it's a great point, so let me make it. Apparently, someone once asked Spurgeon to write an article defending the Bible. And do you know how Spurgeon responded? He said, defend the Bible, I would rather defend a roaring lion. And Spurgeon's point was this, that the Bible is powerful, that the Bible breathed out by God's Spirit is a force to be reckoned with. We don't need to defend it. We need to be defended from it. Here in Mark's gospel, we see the same thing. That all we have to do to see God's power at work is to let God's word loose and see God at work. To let God's word loose in our own life as we read and meditate on the scriptures. To let God's word loose in our families as we open the word of God together. To let God's word loose in our neighborhoods as we speak God's word, or as we invite people to church or to Christianity Explored, or somehow get the word of God to them. We see here the powerful transformation the word of the Lord Jesus Christ can bring. Power to compel people to become his disciples. Power that commands evil forces to flee. And power that turns sin-sick lives to become lives of worship and obedience. And may the living God increase our confidence in his word, in the power of Jesus' living word, even today as we hear it. Please join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you so much for these words here in Scripture. I thank you that these words, as your Spirit uses them, can give life. And we pray, Lord, therefore, that you would use them powerfully. Help us, Lord, to be humble, contrite, to tremble before this word and see it at work amongst us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we respond in song.